If you have a Bible, if you'd open up to the book of John, chapter 15. This morning, our text for study will be starting in verse 1 and go all the way through 11. As mentioned earlier, my name is Aaron. I'm glad you're with us, and I would love to meet you if I've not met you previous. And just to kind of get to know how I personally might be able to serve you and our church might be able to serve you. So John 15, verses 1 through 11. I'll be reading out of the ESV this morning. So hear these words, which we believe are true. John wrote this. So I am the true vine, and my Father the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abided in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So that's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. And God, I pray that your Spirit would fill us with joy in Jesus this morning for our good and for his glory. God, please bless the preaching of your word. So in Christ's name we pray, amen. So as church family, you know, we have four major areas or what we call pillars, which we hope everything fits into at least one of these. Worship, right? All that we do, we hope is birthed out of a heart of worship, serving, giving, singing, sacrificing, committing, all things out of a heart of worship, all for the glory of our God. Connect. Right? We don't believe in a Jesus and me Christianity. Rather, we believe in a Jesus and us Christianity, where we seek to live in relationship with each other in ways that are consistent with the scriptures, where we go through life connected not simply to Christ, but also to each other. Grow. Right? A sign of life and health is to grow. Right? We don't want to be the same tomorrow as we are today. Right? We want to grow, to be the people God would have us to be. We want to grow in our joy, in our knowledge, our wisdom, our faithfulness, and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourth, finally, go. We hope as a church we have a willingness, and even more of a willingness, a passion to go to our family, our friends, our neighborhoods, and all the way to the very ends of the earth itself, proclaiming the good news of Jesus. Because in the end, as a church, we actually really do believe that the wooden cross and empty tomb mean everything. Our four pillars that we hope hold up all that we do as a church. I mentioned this in the past. I think the hardest for me of these four pillars to define and communicate is actually our third one, grow. At least for me, it's hard for us to, or at least to qualify or quantify, maybe the hardest one to measure. Like, how do we know if we actually are growing in ways that are healthy? In ways that God has to grow. It's hard to measure growth because often growth in our hearts is actually pretty slow. We don't always see it. We may not always know that it's happening. Often we're growing is probably in ways that we might not expect. Even more than that, maybe in ways that we don't necessarily want to grow, because often growth comes through pain, which brings us back to our text this morning. It's a passage of scripture that centers how God is growing us to be the people he would have us to be. Now, my assumption is that many of us here are probably least familiar with this text. I think this is a passage that has been one of the more impactful passages throughout church history. There's actually a lot written about this passage. This specific teaching of Jesus certainly had a major impact on John, who wrote this gospel that we've been studying for the last year and a half plus or so. If you read through John's letter that we call 1 John, you see this teaching in John 15 really running throughout 1 John. 1 John, there's actually a lot of the same words, same language, same teaching, same application to what we have here in John 15. As you notice, the text I read for you, Jesus used an agricultural metaphor, vineyard, gardening, to help illustrate and communicate the point that he was making to us. This agriculture metaphor would have been an easy metaphor for the folks in this part of the world to pick up on as was, Jesus communicated to them. Gardening, farming, this was a way of life in first century Israel. And honestly, I think this is probably an easy metaphor for us to pick up as well. Right? This illustration, it makes sense to us. We can easily see it. We can easily understand the point that Christ is making in this passage. As this metaphor helps us see a bit of the process by which God is growing his people. If you want to look back with me through the text I just read, we see that there are three different characters that Jesus mentions in this metaphor. Characters are involved in this gardening process. The vine dresser or the gardener, and the branches. And each of these characters is involved in a fruit-bearing process, which is the intended purpose for any garden, right, to bear fruit. And for us, the nice thing about this teaching is actually there's no mystery on who each of these characters represent. And Jesus is clear. He just clearly, plainly tells us who relates to who for us to help understand this gardening metaphor. When we look back through this text, what I'd like to do is I'd like to point out these characters to you, what we can learn from these characters, how they function, their purpose. Verse 1, we meet the first character, the vine, which in the garden, this is the source of life. Through the life-giving vine, that is how the entire plant grows. Without the vine, or if the vine is dead, we know this, there's no fruit, no harvest. In our passage, in this text, Jesus clearly tells us that he is the vine. In this gardening metaphor, the vine represents him. He is the source of life. Verse 1. I am the true vine. And dropping down verse 5, we see Jesus say this. I am the vine. Right? He's very clear here. Now, a few things to point out before we get back to the passage where we can learn about the vine. First, notice that again, Jesus is giving another I am statement here. This is actually the final one of these statements that we see in John's gospel. Mentioned throughout our study, when we come across these I am statements, Jesus is not simply communicating, like using proper grammar, speech, like using a first-person pronoun followed by a verb, like we might do to describe ourselves, like, I am a Christian, I am a husband, I am a father, I am a member of Red Village Church. That's not what Jesus is doing here. Rather, he's doing something far more significant. What Jesus is doing, he's making an incredible statement concerning his divine nature. Jesus is claiming that he is I am, right? The sacred covenantal name of God found in the Old Testament text that God first revealed to a man named Moses at a burning bush. When Moses simply asked God who he is, what is your name, God? To which God responded back, I am, or in the Hebrew language, Yahweh, which is the character or name that speaks of God's character, his self-existence, his sovereignty over all things, his never-changing attributes, his eternal nature to him, that he's all-encompassing, I am. Right? And that's what Jesus is declaring for us in our passage, that he is the great I am, the one true and eternal God. He is the very God who created all things by which all things are being sustained. He is the I am, the creator who made all things for his glory. The I am by which all life comes from. I am the vine. For anything to have life, it must come from my hand. Apart from me, there's only death. There is no other God, thus no other life-giving vine. I am the vine. And by the way, everyone in the gospel accounts knew exactly what Jesus was saying here, that he is declaring himself to be God. And this is actually why they wanted him dead. This is the greatest of all blasphemies, to call yourself God, to say that you're the source and giver of all life. Yet that's exactly what Jesus is declaring throughout John, including this passage. I am Yahweh, the eternal word who became flesh, the word who from all eternity past was with God, was God. Second, notice in verse 1 that Jesus says that he is the true vine. Not just a vine, rather he is the true vine, which I think also points us back to the Old Testament. So this was actually the first time in the scriptures that gardening was used as a metaphor for God to communicate how he is growing his people. In fact, multiple different times, this metaphor is given through the Old Testament storyline. However, where the metaphor is a little different in the Old Testament text is actually like who is the vine. So in the Old Testament text, Israel, the covenant people of God, they were the vine. Let me just mention a few Old Testament passages to you. So in Psalm 80, Israel, the vine was the vine that God brought out of Egypt through the Exodus. They were the vine who was planted in the promised land flowing with milk and honey, which is a picture of life, an abundant life. Isaiah 5 and 27, we read language of God referring to Israel as like his vine or his vineyard. A vineyard that he planted on a fertile hill, that he cared about, that he loved. The Lord, he carefully watered his vine. He stood by and protected it. Night and day, God tended to his vine, Israel. And this vineyard, it brought him great delight. That's why he planted it. Which, if you're a gardener, like you know the joy and satisfaction is found in getting like your hands in the dirt and caring for the plants you have planted. You know the delight you have to see your garden grow and it produce an abundance of fruits and vegetables. It's satisfying to see life burst forth in a garden. In the Old Testament text, this is the role given to Israel. To be to the joyful praise of God, to be the life-giving vine or vineyard that he planted, to bring forth fruit and blessing, which is a blessing symbolized with the wine vats were to be filled with good wine. In the Old Testament, wine vats overflowing with good wine, this is one of the signs of God's favor. This is a picture of a healthy fruit that we see in the Old Testament, particularly in Isaiah, is that Israel, the vine, they didn't do what they were intended to do. They weren't faithful to what the gardener planted them to be. Israel, the Old Testament vine, they didn't produce good fruit. Rather, they proved to be unruly, unfaithful, and they produced wild grapes, leaving the wine press empty. They didn't bring forth delight to God. They failed. They brought forth God's anger and his wrath, his judgment. Which, by the way, any gardener can identify this as well. When you find thorns and thistles springing up in your garden, you don't delight in them. You judge them as not being worthy and you remove them. I said again, the Old Testament vine, Israel, they failed. They didn't bring forth abundant life. However, as we read our passage, we see there's actually good news. Because there is a better vine to come. The true vine. Jesus, who would not fail. Rather, the true and better vine to come, he would produce good, lasting fruit. The true vine, because of the true vine, the eternal wine vat would be filled forever. It would be overflowing with good wine, the best wine, which, by the way, is what we celebrate every time we enjoy the Lord's Supper together. This anticipation of this eternal marriage supper of the Lamb, we will drink of this good and better wine from the fruit of Jesus Christ. The true and better vine will bring forth true abundant life. And this true vine, God fully delights in him. And all who are connected to the true vine, God delights in them as well. We read through this text, we see how the true vine brought forth good fruit. See in verses 3 and 7, the true vine bore good fruit through his word. This week, my daughter Maddie and I are reading through Genesis 1 together. And one of the things that stuck out was how all things in life were created by God's decrees, his words. Which is why sin is anything contrary to God's words, his decrees. Which is why all sin brings forth death, not life. Life comes through God's word. Jesus already proclaimed to us in our study in John chapter 6 that the words that he has spoken to us are spirit and they are life. Verse 3 of our passage, already you are clean because the word that I have spoken to you. Verse 7 of our text, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, that is how I will bring forth fruit. My word is a source of life. It is a source of all true growth. The true vine, using his true words to accomplish all that he desires to accomplish. His word will not return to him void, lifeless, fruitless. It will bear fruit. Throughout this passage, I'll see the true vine brings forth true fruit through his people. His words penetrating the hearts of his people to build his kingdom that will not end. And throughout this passage, there's a lot of talk about branches. I'm going to get to more in just a bit. Branches refer to mankind, who are all one or two branches, dead branches, fruitless branches, branches that are not connected to the true vine. Our text tells us will be discarded and burned up. But then they're living branches, who are branches that are connected to the true vine, who Jesus uses to bear his fruit. Then verse 2, the vine dresser prunes branches connected to the vine to bear fruit. The fruit of the vine coming through his people. Verse 4 of our passage, abide in me and I in you. Because without abiding in Christ, we branches, we cannot bear fruit. However, in verse 5, Jesus tells us, I am the vine, you are branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears fruit. His fruit coming through his people to accomplish his will. Deep going in our passage, verse 7. We also read that the true vine produces his fruit in correlation to prayer. Right? Prayer is a great means to a fruitful end. Someone tells us, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, if that's where our heart is at, when we are in line with the word, he says, ask, pray, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done. It will happen. Life-giving fruit will come when we pray. In fact, even the model prayer or the Lord's Prayer has even the fruit of the coming kingdom of God will happen in correlation to prayer. Like we pray, your kingdom come. And we pray prayers that are in line with the word. We're not simply like speaking into the air where our words quickly evaporate. When we pray prayers that are in line with the word, we're not like simply going through some type of religious mantra, giving off some type of false presence of piety. Rather, when we pray prayers that are in line with the word, it's a means by which the true vine is bringing forth fruit, which at times we see immediately, immediate answer to prayer, immediate fruit. But other times, like most gardening seeds that are planted, the prayers we pray might not see fruit until later, sometimes much later. But the true vine tells us that our prayers will be heard. And he gives us assurance that they will be answered. They will bear fruit. They will bring forth life. Finally, we see in verse 8 that all of the fruit that the true and better vine produces, we see that there's a great purpose to it. That in the end, all fruit in the end is a means to a greater end. All the fruit is for the glory of God. Fruit does not exist for itself. It exists for God. Our language is of worship. Our life bearing fruit. That is how we worship, living a life bearing fruit for our gardener, for his glory. Verse 8, by this, by fruit coming from me, through my words, through my people, through their prayers, by this, my Father is glorified. Which reminds us that even life itself is actually a means to a greater end. Which is why we don't actually just simply celebrate life. Rather, life is a pointer. It points us to celebrate the glorious one, the creator, and the giver of all life. So that's the first character, the vine. The true vine. Second character we see in our text is the vine dresser, or the gardener. We also mean verse 1, who we see as a picture of God the Father, who is the one who sent his Son to do what mankind cannot do on their own. He came not to fail, but to be faithful. You see, throughout this passage, like any good vine dresser, the Father desires to see good fruit come from his garden. You see, throughout the passage, that the Heavenly Father is intimate and personal, invested in the garden. He doesn't like outsource his field to someone else to come and garden it for him, for someone else to care for it, maintain it. He cares for it. Back to Genesis 1, God personally put his hands in the dirt to form mankind. In our text, the vine dresser continues to put his hands in the dirt to tend to his garden. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, the vine dresser, he takes it away. He removes it from the vineyard. Verse 6, those branches that bear no fruit, the vine dresser, he gathers them together and he takes them away, and they are thrown into the fire and they are burned. They're dead branches. There's no life in them. Dead branches are not functioning the way they are designed to function. So the gardener personally takes them out of the garden. The gardener finds no pleasure in dead branches. They're just in the way. And they stand in the way and harm living branches. Once again, for those who have gardened before, you know this. If they're a pile of dead branches scattered throughout your garden, like they affect the living branches. The living branches, they can't flourish. They can't enjoy the fullness of life with death all around. So the good and intimate and personal and invested gardener removes dead branches for the sake of life, for the sake of his fruit-bearing branches. It is neglect. It is careless for a gardener just to leave dead branches all around. Jesus went on to say at the end of verse 2, that every branch that does bear fruit, that is connected to the true vine, we see the vine dresser, he cares for that branch. And he shows that care by coming to the branch and pruning it, so that it might bear more fruit. So that by pruning it, it would be healthier. So that through pruning, it would have greater flourishing. So that by pruning, it'd give greater fruit. So that by pruning, it would have a fuller life. When the gardener skillfully prunes his plants, it's a testimony of just how good the gardener is. And it proves that the gardener, he loves his garden. And finally, the final character we see in this passage are the branches. As mentioned earlier, are mankind. We are all branches. The only question is, what kind of branch are we? I already mentioned verse 2, there are two kinds. Those who have life that bear fruit, those connected to the vine, and those that are dead, that bear no fruit. Verse 4, Jesus reminds all of us that in themselves, there's no real life in branches. Branches by themselves are not capable of bringing forth fruit and life. In our passage, Jesus simply states, a branch cannot bear fruit by itself. Apart from the vine, all branches are dead branches, which my yard is currently testifying to. As the cool fall season has come, the trees have been dropping dead branches all around for me to gather up, pick up, and burn in my fire pit. Once again, removed from the vine, there is nothing. There's no life. Verse 5, I am the vine, and you, mankind, are branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, whoever is connected to life-giving true vine, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from the vine, branches can do nothing. It's again, verse 6, dead branches that bear no good fruit. In the end, they simply wither away and are burned. And by the way, this is like incredibly sobering and humbling to us, that we're simply branches who are not capable of doing anything on our own. We cannot produce fruit by ourselves. We cannot grow by ourselves. We cannot live. We cannot survive on our own. We must be connected to the vine. This is the metaphor of this passage. This is what Jesus is solely, clearly teaching us. that indeed he is the true life-giving vine, that the Heavenly Father is the true vine dresser, ensuring life, discarding death, that we are branches, branches either connected to the vine, bearing fruit, having life, or branches are dead, waiting to be judged, and discarded into eternal fires. Now, for the rest of this time, I have a handful of things I want to share with you in terms of helping us understand, apply, and appreciate the realities of what Jesus is teaching us here. First, and this is most pressing to all of us here, is this warning that I just mentioned in this passage, which is a warning of what type of branch like you really are. Keep saying it. We are all branches. All of mankind is a branch. I just have to ask, what kind of branch are you? Are you one that is connected to the vine, who abides in the vine, abiding in his word, that is bearing fruit? Or are you a branch separated from the vine, still dead in your sin? Now, we have to be careful when it comes to, like, introspection. Introspection quickly can turn into, like, self-idolatry. However, that being said, there is a call, there's a command in the scriptures for self-examination to help us see what kind of branch we truly are. This is what the New Testament tells us. It's examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, indeed, you fail to meet the test. And the answer for this test of faith that helps us see what kind of branch one is found in our obedience and our longings and our desires. Right? That's the fruit that God is after in our life. A deep love, deep joy, to follow him, to obey him, to bring him glory. Does that reflect you this morning? Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, if you long, desire to obey Christ, if his love is in you, you will begin to love and desire the things that Jesus loves, which our passage tells us is to keep his Father's commandments, to abide in his love. That is what is true of true branches connected to the true vine. Now, we know in this life, we know none of us perfectly do this. The exam or test is not one we will get a perfect score in. Only Jesus can do that. But if you have no real love and obedience towards the Father, if there is no evidence in your life that reflects Jesus' life, can I suggest that maybe you're not connected to him? Let me just go back to all the various ways the true vine bears fruit. Can I just simply ask, do you love his word? Not just do you, like, know about his word, not just even like defend his word as being true, but do you love it? Do you long to read it? Do you long to hear it proclaimed? Does your heart desire to obey whatever it says, even if it makes you uncomfortable, even if your emotions are telling you something contrary? Do you love the word? Is that a fruit in your life? Can I ask, do you love God's people? Do you love to be around God's people? In our language, do you love to connect in ways that are healthy and biblical? Where you're looking to serve and care for others? Or do you live in, like, complete isolation? Or you maybe live in community, but in ways that don't honor God, but just feed your own sinful desires? Do you bear that fruit in your life? Can I ask, do you love to pray? Where you find yourself throughout the day communing with God through prayer, praying without ceasing, prioritizing prayer in your life? Do you see that fruit? Can I ask, do you love the glory of God? Is that your greatest and deepest desire? For God to use you, your life, to bring him glory? Or do you have that flipped? Is your greatest desire for God to bring you glory? You know, in a couple weeks, you know, calendar tells us that'll be Halloween. And it's fun for kids and fun for adults, right? To dress up and pretend that we're something that we're not. But church, this is actually a deadly and daring game to pretend that you are a branch that is connected to the vine if the reality is that you're simply a dead branch. This morning, if that is you and you cannot pass the fruit-bearing test, listen, stop playing the game. Stop pretending you're someone that you're not. Humble yourself. Turn from your sin. Turn to Christ. Believe that Jesus is the great I Am, the true vine. Trust that Jesus did come to the world, that he did perfectly pass the test of life in each and every way without sin, believe that because of his great love, Jesus submitted himself to the fires of judgment to die on the cross in your place, to bear the wrath of God in your place. Believe that indeed he did rise again on the third day, because in Christ there's always life. Death has no mastery over Jesus. This morning, turn to Christ and by faith abide in him. Give your life to Jesus and bear fruit as a means of your worship. Second thought I have for us. Be mindful that the loving hand of God on you could result in you having pain, struggle, difficulty. At times, the loving hand of God withholds things from us. At times, the loving hand of God stands in opposition to us. At times, the loving hand of God afflicts us. At times, the loving hand of God takes things away from us. And he does all this because he loves his people and desires for his people to bear more fruit. You know this metaphor? As a vine dresser lovingly cared for his plants, what did he do? He took out a sharp shears and he cut things away from them so that through painful pruning, greater life would come. And I think this is something we probably really struggle to understand, especially in our society. We're on this endless pursuit to numb our pain, where we mightily struggle to understand anything good coming from pain, where pain is never equated with love, but pain is always equated with something that's cruel or unloving. In our passage, because of love, the gardener pruned. Let me just get a couple thoughts off this. It's actually something that we talk about in relation to something we talk about fairly often as a church, and the evidence of God's grace, where we share testimony, where we see the hand of God at work among us. And so for me personally, as I was working through this passage throughout this week, I couldn't help but realize that I almost always equate the evidence of God's grace on me, on the church, are the times and season when things are actually going really well. But perhaps the truth is the times when the evidence of God's grace on us, when it's most powerful on us as individuals and as a church, are probably possibly during the times and seasons when nothing seems to be going right. The times when we're feeling real pain, where there's real struggle. Perhaps those are the times when God's sharp, searing scissors of grace are on us, where he's lovingly removing things from us that are preventing us to have further life in him. I mean, honestly, think back through your Christian walk. Where do you see God growing you the most? Is it the mountaintop? It's not. It's the valley, filled with pain, filled with hurt. The valley where we feel the bite of the pruning scissors. That's where God is growing us the most. Second thought I have. There's a great book that I love that I think captures this painful reality of God's loving hand on us. This book is The Horse and His Boy. Maybe some of you read that. It's part of the Narnia series. I won't tell the entire story. It's a great book. I encourage you to read it. In short, the book tells a story of a runaway slave and his talking horse, who also was running away to try to escape from an evil master, and they're trying to flee to Narnia. And throughout their escape, danger is like all around them. And at different points, the runaway slave and his horse, they're being chased by a lion who's like throwing like painful swipes at them to afflict them, to scar them. And as you're reading through the book, you begin to think, like, man, the horse and his boy, they have such awful luck. What a hard, awful escape. I mean, this is awful as they're trying to find freedom and life in Narnia. That is, until you see a fuller picture of the pain they're suffering. Because eventually in the story, they meet the great hero of Narnia, Aslan, the good lion, who's a picture of Christ. And as Aslan came, revealed himself to the horse and his boy, he let them know that he was the lion who chased them. It was him who was swiping at them, afflicting them, bringing them pain. Because unbeknownst to the horse and his boy, there was death all around them. So Aslan chased them to get them to run away from death to life. say it again, we live in a society where we can really struggle with pain, always trying to find new ways to self-medicate and attempt to remove pain. But this morning, can I suggest this to you? That perhaps the pain that you have, the dark night of soul that you're feeling, perhaps it's actually for the loving hand of God, because he's actually really at work in your life right now to bring forth true and greater life. This morning, by faith, let me just invite you to trust that the true vine dresser and his pruning, they're good. And he does it because he loves you. Believe it and persevere in whatever pain you're facing. When we're being pruned, it's because God is good. When we are pruned, it's because he loves us, which leads to the third thought I have for us. The vine dresser, they do all things out of love and joy. For the love and for the joy of living branches. And this is what, by faith, we must believe this morning. The vine dresser, the Godhead, he's not some type of stuffy, cold God. That's not who our God is. The desires that God has for his people are not that we simply toe the company line, robotically going through the motions of just simply doing what we're told. Rather, Godhead is full of joy, and he desires for his people to be full of joy. All that God might be painfully pruning away from our lives has the intended purpose to bring forth life and joy. Verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you, which is an incredible thought in itself. All of the love that God the Father has for God the Son, all of that love, perfect, holy, sovereign love, that is the exact way, the exact love that God the Son loves his people with, including all of you here today who are by faith attached to him. God fully loves you. Jesus tells us to abide in his love. Don't fall for some type of cheap, phony love that tries to prostitute or solicit us to believing that it's great. Abide in his love, his better, true love. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you abide in my love. I mean, his commandments are not given to us because he's unloving. Rather, his commandments are given to us because he's good and is loving. Our obedience to his commands keep us, his branches, connected to his love. Verse 11, these things I've spoken to you, and please hear this, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. That is the heart that the Godhead has for his people, that his joy would fill them. Listen, church, none of us want to be miserable. None of us want to go through life with troubled, anxious hearts. And can I speak a word of truth and grace to you this morning? Neither does God. God does not desire for his people to be miserable. God's desire for his people is to be filled with joy. That's why he calls us to abide in his word. That is why he commands us to live in community with others, serving one another, using our gifts. That is why he's calling us to pray. That's why he's clearly teaching us to do whatever we do for the glory of God. Because of all of these ways he's bearing fruit, it is for our joy. And to bring it back around to us this morning, and our third pillar, grow. As hard as it may be to measure and to find, this is where it should take us. Our longings to grow and how we pursue all of life as worship. Our desires to faithfully connect with others, to serve others, to go and make disciples. All of our passions and obedience to do that, to go and tell others about Jesus. Each of these pillars we're hoping to grow in all have our joy in sight. To faithfully pursue worship, connect, grow, go, are all because of our joy in Jesus and for greater joy in Jesus. Red Village, may God be glorified with our joy being full in Christ, the true vine who has come. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, the true and better vine who laid down his life for us, so that by faith, through grace, we could hide our lives in him, so that we could know his love, so that we could experience his joy. God, please grow this church with deeper levels of joy in Jesus. God, please protect us from settling for anything less than the joy of the Lord. May the joy of the Lord be our strength. May we do all things for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.